He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God, he's risen. John chapter 8. Today in our study, we're looking at verses 31 through 36. We only have six verses. John 8, 31 through 36. I got to pull the muscle playing the piano up there. John 8, 31 through 36. Let's read this. Follow along as I read this, please. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship you by studying your word. I pray now that you would open our spiritual eyes to see, our spiritual ears to hear, prepare the soil of our heart to receive the truth of your word here, and give us the wisdom and the courage to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Throughout history, man has sought to know and understand the truth about life, right? He has the notion, he's had the belief that in and of himself, he's able to somehow come up with some philosophy, some worldview, some religious set of beliefs that can explain the realities of life, can explain the purpose of life or the meaning of life. And in the 18th century, from about 1715 to around 1789, there was a time that was called the Age of Enlightenment. Okay? The Age of Enlightenment. This was a time when human reason was thought to be the answer, right? This is the answer to all of life's questions. And this human reason ultimately would solve the problems of society. It was a time where man was glorying in his own intellectual achievements, and because of the growth of scientific knowledge during this time, it was thought that man himself could bring about this earthly utopia. Right? This rational, optimistic worldview, right? It's optimistic. It's what is known as modernism. Okay? Modernism. Now, with that self-sufficient attitude, you can imagine what man thought about religion. Right? It was thought that, well, man no longer needs religion. Right? Religion is viewed as a means of enslaving people. We need to be progressive. You ever heard that? We hear that today, even. Right? Religion, that was just keeping them in the dark ages, right? In other words, man lost all interest. Lost interest in any kind of revelation of God or of God's salvation, because man no longer believed that he needed a Savior. He no longer believed that he needed saving, for that matter. Right? Man believed that he could save himself from any problems that he would face. But since that time, that age of enlightenment, that optimistic time, there has been more than one wake-up call, right? There's been two world wars, the Holocaust, genocide, terrorism, the constant threat of nuclear war, right? Things aren't getting better. The list goes on, right? And this so-called enlightenment of the 1700s to 1800s, which can be characterized by this optimistic view, right? Rational optimism, that's been replaced. It's been replaced with skepticism and pessimism. It's been replaced because of the realization that man-made utopia, that's just unrealistic. Well, this skeptical and pessimistic worldview, which is also known as postmodernism, has brought about within man feelings of uncertainty. And that uncertainty has even brought into question the concept of truth. What is truth? which is nothing new, right? Pilate said that when he was talking to Jesus, what is truth? But over the years, I'm sure we've all heard these sayings, truth is relative, right? Relativism. Or what's true to you might not be true to me, and vice versa. Or truth is unknowable, or truth doesn't even exist. Right? And the reason that man clings to these post-modernistic views is because he is sinful by nature. That's why. Right? He's guilty of sin, and in fact, he's a lover of evil and spiritual darkness, and he has a heart that is desperately wicked. Right? What verse is that? Jeremiah 17:9. Right? Heart is desperately wicked. Therefore, he desires to suppress the truth. Or better yet, deny truth altogether so as to not feel his guilt and or to somehow silence his guilty conscience. I was reading Dr. John MacArthur's commentary on this, this quote. He had a quote here about this postmodern worldview, and I liked it, so I thought I'd read it for you. It says, people imagine that by denying the existence of absolute truth and by throwing off the shackles of biblical morality, they would finally be set free. Instead, they found themselves only more empty and enslaved to destructive passions. And that's so true, right? Postmodernism, which is a prevalent worldview today, contends that there is no ultimate or there is no absolute truth, which is ironic because they hold that statement to be an absolute truth, right? That's hypocrisy. But they believe that there's no absolute truth, and that any so-called truths that there may be are nothing more than societal norms, right? They're created by the culture that we live in. In other words, what's true, what's right, what's morally acceptable is nothing more than a cultural or societal construct, right? And the reason they hold to this view is because they love to sin. They love to sin, plain and simple. They don't want to stop. They don't want to be told what's right, what is wrong, which they already know, right? Because God has placed that understanding within their heart, Romans 1:18-21. But they love to sin, and that's why biblical Christianity is such a threat to them. It's such a threat to their wicked way of life. And it's because of that threat that they attack Christianity. They attack this biblical Christianity and the authority of God's word. And they demand that everyone else exhibit an attitude of tolerance. Right? That's the buzzword. The postmodern buzzword is tolerance. And this worldview is so illogical because it is based upon human reasoning, which says that it is offensive for someone to impose upon them any kind of morality other than their own, when in reality they are doing that very same thing by imposing upon others their moral beliefs. And by demanding compliance in the name of tolerance. And if others don't comply, what do? Well, they're seen as a threat, so they try to cancel them, destroy them. Right? So biblical Christianity, which has as its ultimate authority the absolute truth of God's word, is seen as the most intolerable belief there is to the postmodernist. So they reject it. They reject it vehemently, right? But the problem is, in their search for freedom from bondage, their search for some kind of truth, the postmodernist rejects the very truth that alone can set them free. They reject the truth of the gospel. Right? Now, in our study of John's gospel, we're currently in John chapter 8. We've just seen Jesus give his listeners in the temple a teaching on how a person can seal their fate of eternal damnation. Right? And I'll just quickly go over those. He says if they make the poor decision to be self-righteous, right, to rely on self for salvation, or if they choose to be worldly, right, to remain members of this invisible worldly system of wickedness, or if they choose not to believe that Jesus is the Christ, or finally, if they choose to believe that He is the Christ, but they willfully choose to reject him, they will die in their sins. Right? That's what Jesus says. And this is the absolute truth of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus conveyed to his listeners here. Either you repent of sin and believe on him alone for forgiveness and for eternal life, right? Unlike the modernist or the postmodernist who think they could save themselves somehow. Either you repent and believe on Christ, or you will die in your sins and will spend eternity in hell. That is the absolute truth. That is also the path to true freedom. Right? Now, it says many of Jesus' listeners here, they rejected his claim, but his claim to be God's Messiah, but not all of them did. Look at verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 30. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. In other words, there were some who had not totally rejected him. Right? Now, they were not yet saved. They didn't have a saving faith here, but they had taken the first step towards salvation, right? So in this section that we're looking at today, verses 31 through 36, we see Jesus spurring these people on, spurring them on to that full saving faith, which is found only in him. Right? And there are four aspects that we're going to look at today to true salvation. Four aspects we're going to see, beginning in verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? The first necessary aspect for true salvation, which we see here, is that of belief. Right? He said to those Jews who believed him, right? This is where, from man's perspective, the path to salvation begins. It begins with belief. Right? Believing the facts about Jesus Christ. Now, just because somebody believes does not mean they have a saving faith, right? There are those who have been graciously granted the understanding of the truth about the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, but who never truly embrace that truth by repentance and faith in him. Right? An example is found in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. We see two soils there. When presented with the gospel, they initially received it. In other words, they had faith. They believed. Matter of fact, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. Matthew 13, verses 20 through 22. He who received the seed on stony places, and by the way, Jesus is explaining this parable to his disciples here. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Right? So in this parable, the Lord refers to both the shallow faith and a superficial faith. Neither one of them is a saving faith. Another example, John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. I'll just read those. It says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Right? So the people believed in him, in John 2 here, but not with a saving faith. Rather, it was, I want to see more miracles, faith. Another one I threw down here is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Right? The Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, right? So again, not all who believe the truth about Jesus Christ are saved, right? I mean, good grief, James 2:19, which we talked a little about in Sunday school this morning, and I encourage all of you, try to make it to Sunday school. It was a great time, great discussion we had today. But James 2:19 says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, right? So even the demons believe the truth about Christ, about God. They're not saved. Right? Now remember in our last lesson, we talked about how true worship involves the whole being, doesn't it? True worship of our Lord involves the whole being, mind, emotions, and will, which I hope we are doing right now. We're worshiping with all of our being. All right, I'm going to give you some Latin words today. Three Latin words that describe the three stages of true saving faith. The first stage of salvation, notitia, N-O-T-I-T-I-A. Notitia, it means knowledge. Okay, that's the first stage. In order to be saved, one must first possess knowledge of the truth, about who we are as sinners in need of a Savior, about who He, Jesus Christ, is as God's one and only provision for forgiveness and for salvation. Knowledge about our need to repent and by faith trust Him for that forgiveness and eternal life. That's notitia. The second stage is assensus. A-S-S-E-N-S-U-S. It means assent. Right? This aspect goes one step further from the knowledge. It affirms and the knowledge to be true. In other words, it accepts the truth. Right? And this has to do with the emotions of the heart, which leads to the final stage, which is fiducia, or faith. Sola fide, the word. By faith alone, right? Fiducia, faith or trust. This is where the person acts on those truths by going all in, by personally forsaking sin and all else, right? And by faith surrendering every aspect of their life to His Lordship. Right? Jesus in John 8 here, He's speaking to these Jews to whom the Father has granted the understanding of the doctrine that He, Christ, was in fact who He claimed to be, God's promised Messiah, but they ultimately would refuse to accept it. They would refuse to accept Christ as Savior and to persevere in that faith. We'll see that in verses 45 and 46 later on, right? But whether a person is ultimately saved or not begins with that first step of belief. Belief in the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is, right? And again, Jesus' goal is to lead these people to show them the path to that saving faith, right? So the first aspect, you must believe. Second aspect we see here is verse 31. It is to continue in His Word, right? John 8:31 says, if you, what's the word? Abide, right? If you abide. The word for abide here is meno. It means to remain in or to wait for, as in to diligently seek to obey, to habitually abide in. That's what He's saying here. Okay? If you abide, but abide in what? What does He say? If you abide in My Word. Right? Now, what are words? Words are expressions of thought. Right? Words are expressions of thoughts. And because of that, in this context here, to abide in Jesus' Word is to remain in, or to diligently seek and to wait for the thoughts of the Father through the Holy Spirit as set forth in His Word, right? And to do so, and this is important, to do so with the intent to obey. When you read the Scriptures, when you read God's Word, when you study, is that your number one goal? Are you studying so that you can obey God? You worship Him by obedience to His Word? Or is it just reading, because that's the thing to do? Or maybe you're just looking for knowledge. Right? We need to read and study God's word with the intent to obey it. Right? Jesus says it is a characteristic of the true disciples to have gone beyond notitia, gone beyond just the basic knowledge of who he is, to the ascensus stage, which is the belief stage, that stage of assurance that the knowledge is true, which leads to the action stage of fiducia, or the faith and repentance, right? Folks, God's word over and over again affirms the truth that only those who know the truth and believe and accept the truth and respond to the truth by repentance and faith are his true disciples. Matthew 12:50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Right? So the fruit of the evidence of a true disciple of Christ is active obedience to the word. All right, the third necessary aspect for true salvation, which we see here, verse 32, it's knowing the truth or experiencing the truth. Right, this is something that is not possible in and of ourselves. It is a gracious gift of God, which we'll see. But look at verse 32. You, right, if you abide my word, and it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've heard this a lot over the last month, couple months, right? Political. Everybody wants to throw out Bible verses during this time, and, well, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. They totally take stuff out of context. They have no idea what they're talking about. But we do here. We have this. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? The cynical postmodernist says there's no hope of finding any absolute truth in this world. Therefore, one must look where? Inside. Right? You can't find truth in this world. You've got to look inside yourself. Truth is relative. The only way truth would be relative is if you had a relative whose name was Carl the Truth Williams or something like that, right? But that's what they say. But folks, there is absolute truth, isn't there? There is. And that truth is found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:21. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And as God, he is the source of all truth, right? If there's any truth anywhere in the universe, it came from him, right? And Scripture, God's word, is the revelation of the divine truth. For in it, the truth that is about, that is Jesus Christ, is revealed. And through it, the Holy Spirit teaches the truth to those true disciples, to the believers who are in Christ, right? So knowledge of the truth, that absolute truth concerning Christ and the experiencing of that truth, the acceptance of it, comes from both knowing God's word, which is a result of abiding in God's word, and being taught the truth by God's Holy Spirit of truth, John 14:17, right? This is what you call regeneration of the heart. God's blessing of that regeneration. So Jesus says in verse 31, if you continue or abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth, what does it say it'll do? It shall make you free. So what is the result of believing in Jesus Christ and continually abiding in his word? A continued knowledge of the truth that sets a person free. But what kind of freedom are we talking about? Physical freedom? No. Spiritual, right? We're talking about spiritual freedom here. But what is spiritual freedom? I mean, we can just throw those words out, but what does it really mean? Well, spiritual freedom is freedom. First of all, it's freedom from the lies and the threat of the evil one, right? Of the devil, of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, if you want to write that down. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So spiritual freedom is freedom from the lies and the threat of the evil one. It is freedom from condemnation. Romans 8:1. Right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Spiritual freedom is freedom from judgment. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Spiritual freedom is freedom from spiritual darkness and ignorance. Right? John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And finally, believing in Jesus Christ, which is evidenced by repentance and faith, and abiding in God's word, leads to the truth that sets the believer free from sin. Romans 6:18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Praise God. As Christians, we've been set free from sin and death. Right? Jesus came into this world to do what? To judge? No. He came to seek and save that which was lost, right? To save sinners, to set them free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of being ignorant of the truth. Another passage we talked about this morning in Sunday school, Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and he takes the scriptures and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 in Luke. And folks, the reason Jesus Christ left his throne in glory, right? The reason that he did this was to come to this sin-cursed world, to take upon himself the nature of man, the frail human flesh with its weaknesses, so that he could save sinners by his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that is the absolute truth, right? Which is found in God's Word, which is the inspired Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, eternal Word of God, the authoritative and sufficient guide for faith and practice, and which reveals Almighty God Himself. Romans 1, 18 through 21, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Right? You know, two very good, important verses for us who are believers in Christ to remember, and which remind us that there is absolute truth in this postmodern culture, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Right? Familiar verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is absolute truth. And it is found in the Word of God. And that truth has the power to liberate sinners. Right? It has the power to liberate sinners. And for those of us who have been liberated, who have been set free from the bondage of sin and death, the Apostle Paul gives a great reminder in Galatians 5:1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't go back into bondage. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, we are to stand firm and not allow ourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, right? So those are the necessary aspects of salvation here. Belief about Christ, continuing in God's word, knowing and accepting the truth or belief in Christ, and then being set free by the truth that is Christ. Now, how did the Jews respond? Well, they responded kind of arrogantly here. Look at verse 33. They're arrogant, indignation. In other words, they were annoyed. Annoyed and offended. Verse 33, they answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants. In other words, we're God's chosen people, in other words, right? We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free, right? So these Jews, they rejected Jesus' offer of liberation, of freedom by the truth of his gospel, insisting that, hey, they were already free. And we know that this discussion, they're talking about spiritual freedom here because we know that, well, Israel has been, they've experienced a lot of physical slavery, right? Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Syrians, Romans. Right? But they said, we're Abraham's descendants, is what they're saying. We're already confident of our spiritual freedom because we're members of God's chosen people, the Jews. And we practice Judaism. Right? So their confidence, which by the way, word confidence comes confide, which means with faith. So they had faith that was in themselves. It was in who they were. But then look at how Jesus responds in verse 34. Most assuredly, and I love these next two words, I say. Most assuredly, I say to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, my words are the very words of Almighty God because I am God. Therefore, you need to listen carefully. You need to take this truth to heart. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The word for commits is poieo. It means to practice or to habitually commit or to live in sin, implying a refusal to repent. That's what he's saying here. If you refuse to repent of your sin, you are a slave of sin. And I'm sure that's what many of these Jews were doing, right? They were treating their sin in their life as if it wasn't a big deal. Because they were Jews. They practiced Judaism. They're God's chosen people. Therefore, no matter what they did, they were spiritually free. But Jesus says, the truth is that anyone who refuses to repent and continues to live in unrepented sin is a doulos, a slave, someone who belongs to another. And in this case, they belong to that sin which masters them. If you're habitually committing a sin today, you know it's wrong, but you refuse to repent of it and you continue to do it, you are a slave to that sin. It is your master. And this was a devastating blow to the egos of Jesus' listeners. Right? He basically says, hey, salvation? Your spiritual freedom? It's not about ethnicity or religious affiliation. It's about being united by faith with Jesus Christ, the truth, who by his life, death, burial, and resurrection provides liberation, deliverance from the bondage of sin. Right? And when that happens, Romans 6:22 becomes a reality for the believer. Romans 6:22 says, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Praise God. That's our blessed hope. Everlasting life in the presence of our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And then finally, the Lord goes on to say in verses 35 and 36, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Right? Which, by the way, is a warning here, a warning to these Jews. who, although they were the descendants of Abraham, members of God's chosen people, they were more like slaves than they were sons. Right? Jesus' point here is that as slaves, they had no permanent rights. They had no permanent privileges in God's household. Therefore, if they refused to repent of sin and believe on him for forgiveness, they were in danger of losing or forfeiting what rights they did have. Right? And then he says in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? This is the same promise that was in verse 32. Also, Hebrews 3:6 says that Christ is a son over God's own house. Okay? Hebrews 3:6, Christ is a son over God's own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one, folks, who rules over the household of God. Think about that. Jesus Christ. The one who people will take his name and use it in a derogatory manner. The one people reject as a savior. Jesus Christ is the one who rules over the household of God. And as the ruler of God's household, he alone has the authority to liberate sinners. Think about that. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He alone has the authority to liberate sinners and take them from a position of slavery to the position of sonship. Makes them sons. In other words, he actually makes them sons in the household of God. Those who repent and believe. Again, it is only by repentance and faith in Christ, the absolute truth, that the sinner can be made free, and the truth will make you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for Lord Jesus, your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to leave your throne and glory to come to this earth to seek and save that which was lost. We thank you for granting to us, your children, the ability to understand. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for regenerating our lives, our hearts, our minds. Resurrecting our spiritually dead souls so that we could and we would desire above all else to surrender and to repent of sin and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Father, we thank you that in this world where we see people denying truth at all costs because they don't want to face the music, they don't want to be put under any kind of authority. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray for those especially who you lay upon our heart. We pray for those who have not repented, that you would give them spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, understanding that as our Lord Jesus has said, only those who hear and learn from the Father can come to him. So we pray for our friends, our loved ones who are not saved, that you would give them the ability, the desire to respond by faith. And we thank you for saving us and giving us the privilege of being used by you for your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.